We invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. As you are turning there, I need to mention one announcement to you that I forgot to mention. It's about our church conference, business meeting, October the 27th. One note you need to see on that is that it's going to be held at 4 o'clock. We just couldn't really fit it in any other time, and so we would like for you to be there and be aware of that change. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, is where we are. In Ephesians chapter 6, we've made our way to verse 4, and we're only going to deal with this one verse. You would think I would be able to do this in less than 30 minutes, wouldn't you? You would be wrong. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, as we talk about parenting and our role in glorifying God in that, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. After we read this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask God desperately for help, because I need to make one caveat about this today. As I study that, I just began to see how large that chasm is between what the Word of God calls us to as parents and what my children actually see in me at home. So just understand that I'm not saying this is necessarily what I do perfectly. I'm saying I need help just like we all do. And this is what God is calling us to. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul speaks to fathers and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, if there's any one thing I've done that has been the most challenging and trying, it has been parenting. Not because my children are all that bad, but because the process of parenting reveals the weakness and sin in me. And I know this testimony is not unique to me, but I'm sure to most of the parents in this room. And so, Father, we know that you call us to a standard that brings glory to God in our parenting and our love and care for our children. And Father, I pray that you help us, that you give us wisdom and perseverance and grace toward them, as that is what we receive from you. And Father, as I preach today, I pray that I'll be able to say what your word says, and most of all, Father, that your spirit would come and work on our hearts and work on our homes and bring stability and righteousness, gospel-filled homes that make a difference in the world. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you come now, Holy Spirit, and do your work amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we work through this series of texts and this section of Ephesians, what we've been seeing is when we look into the home that God intends for the relationships within the home to glorify Him. That no matter what title we have, no matter what role we're playing, whether it's husband and wife, that relationship is to glorify God as it reveals the eternal relationship between Christ and the church. God is glorified through husbands and wives caring for each other as we were designed. And then last week we looked at children. As Paul speaks to children, he says, your job as kids is to glorify God as well as you relate to your parents and as you live out your role as a child in the home as you grow up. How do you do that? Well, first and foremost, you obey your parents. You understand that they've been placed in authority over you and that they love you and seek to care for you, and that as you submit to their authority, obey them, that you're obeying God and you're glorifying God in that way. Now, it would have been really good if Paul had just stopped right there. If he had just said, all right, that was good, children, obey your parents. But he does not stop. He flips the equation a little bit. He says, now, parents or fathers? And he speaks to fathers here. You have to understand, when he's speaking to fathers, he is speaking to dads because dads have the ultimate authority for their home. They have the ultimate responsibility for their home. No question about that. But the principles that he is laying out here is not just for dad. It's for mom and dad. But ultimately, dad has to make sure that the leadership is press forward in this way in his home. And so when we look at this, we're called to a very high standard in realizing that we are to glorify God in the way we relate to our kids, the way we love our kids, the way we care for our kids, the way we raise them. God, there's a way to do that in such a way that God gets the glory. Now, what he calls us to do in this text is to glorify them by seeing them as a treasure to us and thus a priority to us. Now, this would have been a revolutionary new concept in the day that Paul is writing this in the first century Roman culture, especially in this very pagan environment of Ephesus where the Christians are that he's writing this to. The idea that actually the father would actually love his children would be hard to imagine. By Roman law, a father had absolute authority over his children. He could do a number of things with them. He could throw them out of the house. He could sell them as slaves or even kill them if that's what he wished. In that culture, when a child was born, the child was placed at the father's feet. And if the father picked the child up, then the child was allowed to stay in the home. But if the father turned and walked away, then it could be disposed of like babies who are aborted today are disposed of. Oftentimes, if a child walked away from a parent, if a dad walked away from the child, and therefore the child was to be disposed of, but it was healthy and strong, the child would be taken to the town forum each night where they would be picked up to be raised as slaves or even prostitutes. I just want you to understand the kind of culture that Paul is writing this to. Now that is obviously a first century form of child abuse, but it also speaks to the kind of a kind of child abuse that we experience in our day. In our day, we have to remember, in our day, children are to be seen as valuable to us individually, but they're also to be seen as valuable to us as a society. And that's why we as Christians ought to be on the forefront of this issue of the abortion debate. I don't talk a lot about politics and those kind of things in the pulpit. I try to talk about the gospel and the scripture, but this is one of those areas that this is gospel. The value of human life. So we need to be speaking out about those things and helping in ministries in our community, Wiregrass Hope and others that speak to the value of life. This week I was interested to read that the primary reason that children go into foster care is not divorce or death or even financial trouble, but the primary reason is simply due to neglect and the disinterest of parents. And I thought, what does that say to a child when your own parents won't raise you because they don't care enough about you to? That certainly has got to impact massively. So Paul's challenging the culture of his day. And he's challenging the culture of our day, that saying that children should have value to us because children have value to God, and therefore they should be a treasure and a priority to our families. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed, blessed, blessed. One who receives blessing is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." The psalmist says a few things here. First, he says they're a heritage. You want to have a heritage? You want to make a difference in the world that you live in? One of the main ways that anybody can make a difference in the world that we live in after we're gone is to leave behind children that love Jesus. Leave behind children that make a difference. Leave behind children that have the values of God and love others and love God and flesh that out in their lives. We are to leave a heritage. And he also says here that like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So children are like arrows, are the children of one's youth. What does he mean by that? Well, arrows in the hand of a warrior in that day would provide security to the land, would provide protection to the land. So our children, as we send them out as those who understand righteousness and the importance of following God and living the gospel provide protection and security to our homes. I mean, when you have children that love Jesus, that just provides a stability to your family that otherwise you can't have. You know, I see the contrast between families that struggle with children who are wayward. And maybe they go off into some form of addiction, a drug addiction, or, you know, some other kind of wayward path. And you see the pain that brings and the heartache that brings. I know, I've seen that in my own extended family. And so I just see in my own family the importance of sending out children that care deeply about the things that God cares about, because that provides the stability that I know that I can lean on in my older age. Families that have children that love Jesus, parents that have children that love Jesus, never have to worry about being abandoned by society, because they always have their children there to love them, to care for them. You know, somebody said one time, be good to your kids, they decide what nursing home you go into. You know, and that's, you know, that's kind of funny until we get old enough to realize that's true. You know, that's very, very true. But that's what children do. They provide a heritage and a security for us as a family, protection. And then they grow up to be people that can identify us and support us. He says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemy as a gate. At the gate in biblical times was a place where court was done. And so what he's saying is that, all right, Dad, you got somebody that's coming up to speak against you, but you know who's going to speak for you? Your kids. As they've grown up, because they know your character, they know your love, they know your values, and it's transferred to them. That's the kind of children that we want to raise. So the question then becomes, how do we raise children that become these godly arrows that bring security and protection and heritage to our home? Well, he addresses parents here, or dads, but ultimately parents, by giving us two commands. And the first command is a negative command, and the other one's a positive command. When I say it's negative, what I mean by that is, here's what not to do. Don't do this. And then the next command is a positive one. Do this. So, first of all, what are we not to do as parents if we want children that grow to glorify God? Well, first of all, he says, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Parents should not provoke their children to anger. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to anger. When I first read that, I just got to be honest. So I'm like, uh-oh. Don't provoke my children to anger. I mean, I did that this morning. How do you not provoke your children to anger? I mean, you feel like me and you go, well, I do that all the time. But how do you parent and not provoke your children to anger? Because they're little sinners. And if you tell them no, they get angry. So undoubtedly, Paul, you're not telling me not to tell my kids no, because they're little sinners and they deserve to be told no, because there's stuff that they don't need to do that they want to do. And as a parent, I've got to tell them no. And they get really, really, really mad. And young people, don't worry. That's not what Paul's saying. So just don't get too excited about that. Because just as a note here, God does not respond well to manipulation. So don't think, well, hey, I'll just do things that make them mad. And the Bible says don't get mad. I'll throw that verse out at them and there you go. That's not what he's saying. So what is he saying? Well, a few things here. First of all, I think he's pointing to the great deal of authority that parents have in raising their children. I mean, you think about it. Parents determine what children eat, when they sleep, what clothes they wear, when they do their homework, make sure they do their homework. They control what activities they're involved in, if any. They determine what their punishment is when they're disobedient. They determine what their rewards are if they're obedient. Ultimately, parents determine virtually everything about a child's life. So what Paul is saying is, with that type of authority, you can really bring out the best in your child. But with that type of authority, you can also abuse your child and bring them great harm. And so as we exercise this complete dominion over our children, what are we to do? And Paul does, he says something here that just would have been on anybody's radar then. That we are to consider our children's emotions. That we are to consider their feelings, that we are to consider their heart, that though we have the power to absolutely crush them, we should not crush them. We should love them, and we should build them. One scholar wrote this in discussing what it means to provoke your children to anger. And this, by the way, was in like a highly technical Greek book. All right, but this like, wow, this is good here. Kind of good, because it's, well, you'll see, is what it says. He says, this involves avoiding attitudes, words, and actions which would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment, and thus rules out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse or authority, arbitrariness and unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. And when I read that, I thought to myself, well, that negates most of my parenting styles. I hope that's a little bit of a joke, but man, this is a tough deal. I mean, so why does Paul have to warn us against this? Because as you know, our children are little sinners that can absolutely drive us absolutely crazy. That's why he's got to tell us not to be crazy, because our children are little sinners that can drive us crazy, but also because we are also sinners. And we often respond to the rebellion of our children with rebellion of our own. You see? Because we struggle with sin as well. Now, we're redeemed, we're saints, but we certainly struggle with sin and a sin nature. And as I prayed this morning, you know, parenting is one of the most difficult things I've ever done, because I've never done anything that points me to my weaknesses and my temptations and my failures more than raising kids. And so we see our own sin. And so I think at the heart of what Paul's saying here when he says, don't provoke your children to anger, I think he's saying this, that we're to raise our children in such a way that when they become adults, they respect us and not resent us. In other words, don't raise your children in a way when they can look, when they stand in your shoes and they look back at the way that you treated them, they resent you. Raise them in a way that they look back and go, I get it. I get it. So it causes us to ask, well, what would those things be that would cause them to resent us? Well, first of all, I think children need to be, they need to feel like they're loved and they're cared for, that they're protected. You know, I've met a number of kids over the years that said, man, I just wish I got friends that say, you know, my parents are too hard on them. And they would say, man, I wish I had parents that cared enough to give me some rules. So we've got to have enough care to provide rules and protections and shelter and those types of things. But on the other side of that, you also have an overprotectiveness that can cause children to resent parents, because they're never given an ounce of freedom. They're raised in homes where they're never trusted. I guess in my own thought, is that the home is the perfect place for children to earn freedom with obedience, or a level of trust with obedience, because when they're in the protection of your home, if they fail, it's not catastrophic because you can catch them. You got to allow them the opportunity to fail. And then you can care for them in the midst of that, because if you let them out on their own and that's the first chance of freedom they ever have, then there's no safety net out there. And the failure can be catastrophic. And unfortunately, in a number of homes where I've seen parents never trust their children to live out their values, when they finally do get freedom, when they leave the home, they reject those values just as quickly as they can. Secondly, they may resent us if they see favoritism within their parents amongst other siblings. We see that in the Old Testament. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, yet Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. You ever read the way that story turns out? It doesn't work well. And so, you know, we need to love all of our kids. And let's just be honest here. We're going to like some of them more than others. I mean, because some of them are more like us than others are, right? Some of them have qualities that are more appealing to us. But if our children pick that up in the form of love, that they are, one is loved more than others, then we've got a problem. The way I do that is I tell all of my children that they're my favorite. You're my favorite. No, he said I was his favorite. No, he said I was his favorite. I'd love to see him fight like that. They may resent us also if we push them to be something or to achieve something that God hasn't shaped them to be or called them to achieve. You know, I know the sermons have kind of revealed a lot about me, but I don't know how to preach a sermon on parenting without just kind of like struggle with these things. Because I want you to be able to be open to say, yeah, I struggle with these things too. But when it comes to my own children, they were not created to be me. And I've got to recognize that, because I have a tendency of being hard on them, harder on them, like for instance, in subjects at school that I was good at. In other words, I expect them to knock the top out of their math grades. But when it comes to English grades, I'm like, whatever, you know. But God hadn't made them to be. Have that kind of mind. God's given them their own mind. They'll be good at what they're gifted at, and I've got to recognize that. Same is true with sports. You know, I was a golfer. Many of you knew that. Noah will tell you I ruined a lot of rounds of golf trying to teach him to be the golfer that I am instead of just enjoying him for the son that he is to me. They may resent us also if we enforce penalties that don't fit the crime. And that just speaks to the authority, because the fact is we can impose just about any penalty that we want. And, I know that we need just to have the penalties already set beforehand. Like, if the crime is this, the penalty is this, the disobedience is this, the punishment is this, and that's the way it should play out in our homes. But that's hard to do. It's harder to do than it sounds. And most of the time, it's like, you did what? And now I'm angry about that, and then I create the punishment in the midst of the anger. And then that's where this yelling and screaming and getting all upset about your kids and crushing them emotionally and laying down, you know, rules is like, well, you were 10 minutes late for curfew. You're grounded from to your 26, you know. And so it just doesn't match. Again, responding to their sinful rebellion with our own. And so certainly there's got to be a penalty to disobedience, but it needs to be in love, and it needs to be consistent, and it needs to be understood by your kids. I grew up in a home where the first reaction of my mom where we did something she didn't like was to yell and scream at us. I hated that. Yet, you know what one of the first reactions that I have when my kids do something that I don't like? to get over emotional, begin to yell and scream. I've been able to curtail some of that over the years. But I'm just aware, you know, why do I do that? I hate that. Well, I think I end up doing that. I think we do that because we tend to pass along to our kids what our parents passed down to us. You know, and some of that, that's, you know, and some of those things are good because our parents did indeed pass down some good qualities to us that we do need to pass along to our children. But not everything our parents passed on to us need to be handed down in form of a heritage. Some things need to stop with us, right? Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "It's a blessed thing for some of us that we can look back on a father's example and a mother's example with nothing but an alloyed gratitude to God for both. But there are others among you, and looking back, must say, I thank God that I was delivered from the evil influence to which I was subjected as a child. Do not let your child ever say to you, or ever say that of you, but ask for grace that in your own house you may walk with a perfect heart." So here's the deal. Just because your parents treated you one way, it doesn't mean that automatically you have to treat them that same way. We've been given grace. We have been given the gospel. We've been given a redeemer. Things can change in our home. Sins do not have to be passed down from generation to generation. The gospel can change that. They also may resent us when we make love contingent upon obedience. Our children never feel that they are loved based on what they do. But they need to know that they are loved based on who they are. That they are our children. If they feel that our love is based on their ability to meet a mark, they will never fully feel accepted by us. And by the way, that's not the way God loves any of us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't love us based on our ability to walk faithfully to Him? But He loves us based on who Christ is. He loves us based on what Christ has accomplished for us. And His love for us is full and complete as His love for Christ. He doesn't love us based on our good works or based on our failures. He loves us because we are His kids. And yes, there are times where we're going to reward our children for good behavior. There are times we're going to punish them for bad behavior. But in the midst of either one of them, they need to know they are loved because they are ours. And finally here, they may resent parents for physical or verbal abuse. And you know when the line is crossed. And I'm just trying to put that out there to say, and there are times that you have to spank your kids. I get that. My children will tell you that I get that. Now, there are times where we've got to do that. But we don't cross the line. So that don't spank out of anger, you know, spank because we love our children. The goal of spanking is discipline. Help them understand what rules they crossed, why this spanking is necessary. What is the goal of that? It's to make them better. But abuse of any kind doesn't make a child better. It makes them bitter. But we lovingly care for our children as we punish them. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod, you know, you hear this quoted all the time. Whoever spares the rod spoils the child. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says whoever spares the rod hates his son. We punish and discipline because we love. Because we want to raise them to be better, like Jesus. Okay, so first of all, the negative command, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't raise them in such a way that they resent you ultimately. Raise them in such a way that they respect you. Secondly, and the positive command is this, parents, honor God by nurturing your children with care, instruction, and discipline. look at the second part of Ephesians 6:4, after he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger," he says, "but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now notice the wording he uses here, that parents are to bring them up. It's a word in the language of the New Testament. It means to rear. It means to nourish them. It means to cherish them by providing for their physical and spiritual needs. It's the very same word used in the last chapter, Ephesians 5:29, where he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, but brings his flesh up just as Christ does the church." So you hear what he's saying? He's saying you love your children and you cherish your children and you care for and provide your children just as God loves and cares and cherishes and provides for his children, the church. We nourish them. What do we nourish them with? First of all, we nourish them with truth. With truth. Discipline, he says. Discipline and instruction. Discipline here, it points to the overall training of children that includes everything from right values that they should live out to punishments when they don't. We cherish them. We nurture them with scripture. We nurture them with teaching them what right and wrong is, morality and righteousness. We nurture them by treating them how to speak to others, how to talk to others, how to pray for others, those types of things. But it also, in the midst of all that, they are going to fail. And therefore, we give instructions. And instructions are those corrective attitudes and behaviors that must be made when our children get wayward. We must nourish them with discipline and instruction, correction, truth. And that's hard. It's hard. But it's what love looks like. And by the way, loving your children doesn't look like being their best friend. It looks like being their dad. Looks like being their mom. It looks like saying, "I'm proud of you," when there's things to be proud of you of. It looks like saying, "I'm not proud of these actions," when there's something that you should not be proud of. But whether I'm proud of you or not, I love you no matter what. And here's what I would like out of you. Here's what honors God's... Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, wrote this about raising her kids. She said, "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in renewing and saving a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child's soul and body forever." I read that in a message by John Wesley. This next quote from Spurgeon, normally the stuff I give you I read out of sermons. I didn't. This was like a meme floating around yesterday. So I just like wrote it on my notes. So I can't like promise it came out of a message, but it probably did because I was like, yeah, it sounds like Spurgeon. It says this, that if we never have headaches through rebuking our children, we shall have plenty of heartaches when they grow up. So we are to nourish them with truth and correction. But we also have to nourish them with grace. Parenting means we become ambassadors for Christ in our home. Yes, they need truth. Yes, they need truth. But please listen to this. No child is saved or becomes godly because they learn how to be moral. They are saved to become godly because in the teaching of their home, they learn they can't be. And they need a Savior. And thus they run to the cross because the failures that they see in their heart, their own rebellion that they see in their heart. And thus we must be reconcilers of our children to God, just as Christ has reconciled us to God. It's the ministry of the Christian parent. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave himself the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." And that's the real challenge of parenting, is to be able to balance on one hand instruction and discipline and correction in areas of morality and righteousness and truth and values we want them to hold. But at the same time, when they fail, show them the kind of love and grace that God gives when sinners repent and ask for help. And that's the balance. It's to be the kind of dad that God is. I heard, and again, this is one of those internet things rolling around, but it's so good. It said, religion says, I messed up, my dad's going to kill me. The gospel says, I messed up, I need to call my dad. And I want to be that kind of dad. It says, I know my dad loves me. And I know I messed up because he taught me. But I know when I repent and I come back, I can always come home. It's a calling to be the kind of father that we see with the prodigal son who basically just cursed his dad. You know, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. He goes off. He squanders it all. He lives it in a kind of living that dishonors the values that his dad raised him up in. But yet, you know what he found when he came home? A dad sitting on the porch longing for him to come home. Looking for him home. And the dad who ran to him, embraced him. A dad who forgave him at the first word of his repentance. And our children need to see that in us. That they will fail. Our children will fail. Just as we fail. They need to see the kind of love that they see in Jesus in us, that they know they can always come home at the first word of repentance. We shape them with truth, and we shape them with grace. They need to see that played out even in our lives. Because remember I said earlier in this message, and I'm almost done, that I said that our children are little sinners, and they respond rebelliously. I mean, expect that. That's what they are, I mean, of course. Yet, we're big sinners that tend to respond to their rebellion with rebellion of their own. So what do we do when we find ourselves in that rebellion? We go to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. I treated my child wrongly. I didn't treat them with the kind of love, care, grace that I should have in the midst of this. I responded out of anger. I responded, you know, in a way that doesn't honor you. So God, I need help here. And then you march into your child's room. And you sit on their bed and you say, now, baby, what you did here was wrong. I recognize that. You shouldn't have said it that way. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have, whatever it was, that was wrong. But what daddy did was wrong too. And I've gone to God and asked for forgiveness, and I'm coming to you to ask for forgiveness. And together, we're going to honor God as we love each other, and as we love Jesus as one. May God give us those types of homes. Father, we are people in need of grace, no doubt about it. As we've talked about the difficulty in loving our spouses as we should, certainly the difficulty of children loving parents as they should and obeying them as they should, and parents being worthy of the honor that you call children to give them. Lord, help us to nourish our children with truth. The truth of your word, righteousness, morality, right and wrong, and all those things. But also with the grace that we are loved with from our Heavenly Father. That we might be ambassadors for Christ in our homes. That when they look at us, they see the love and grace of Christ. And that's not something that we have to manufacture in our own heart. That's something that you've already given to us because we are loved that way by you. Help us love our children that way. Thank you, Father, that in our own rebellion we find forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that for our children that in their rebellion they find forgiveness. Father, Lord, I pray for all of our children here at Mount Gilead and all children across Dothan and all over our land. Lord, they are growing up in such a difficult time I cannot fathom. So, Father, I pray your protection over them. I pray that you would bring them to Christ early in life, that you might, by their faith, that you would give them, that you cause them to avoid a great deal of pain that comes in rebellion. And Lord, I pray that that would come through the means of godly parents that would pour forth faith, that would take raising their children seriously, that would teach truth in grace, and that together we might honor our Lord. Father, I pray this morning for our church, and Lord, I pray for those here that don't know Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that your word and in your strength of your power and your spirit would overcome their rebellion and their sinfulness, and they would turn and look to you and say, Lord, I need Jesus. If that's you, just turn and look to him and say, I need Jesus. He calls us to treat our children with grace because he treats us with grace. He will treat you with grace. The first word of repentance, he will welcome you home. Just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I'll be here if the Lord's working on your heart and you're crying out to the Lord right now, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He will save you, and we want to give you some counsel and pray for you in that. So whether you would like to come forward and help us pray for it, let us pray for you here, or just catch me on the way out and say, I need to talk to you, Bradley. I want to follow Jesus. Or mom and dad, as I've been really preaching to you today and preaching to myself, if when you look into your own life and you just see this disconnect between what God's calling us to and kind of way things are going in your home, would you just ask the Lord for grace and for wisdom to work through the divide that is between you and your children? Wisdom how to show them love, and maybe the humility that we need for those barriers to be broken down and for the gospel to be transparently seen in us. Father, do your work amongst us. As parents, we need grace. We need wisdom. Would you give it? As children, they need grace. They need wisdom. Would you give it? And would you get glory from it all? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.